The book of Acts, chapter 2, and we'll read together from verse 12. Acts chapter 2 and the verse number 12. Let's hear God's word. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own truth for his own glory. Amen. Could we bow together and let's just again unite our hearts in prayer and let us seek the Lord's face for a moment or two. Gracious Father, this would be our prayer today, that thou wilt revive our hearts. Thou wilt create soul thirst for thee. And Lord, may our souls have that hungering for Christ, who is our righteousness, who is the bread of life. Lord, teach us, we pray, to be totally dissatisfied with anything less than more of the Savior. O Lord, come and bless us now, and breathe on us from heaven as we turn once more to thy truth. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And we're turning to Acts chapter 1 and the verse 1. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." The book of Acts is the record of the apostolic church's pursuit of the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. We find in verses 1 and 2, which we have just read, these words, "All that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." Now the implication of those words is very, very clear, in that in his own ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ began a work that he left unfinished, his will being that his church would carry on that ministry after his departure to heaven. And that is exactly what we find in the book of Acts. What we find the apostolic church doing, as is recorded for us in this tremendous book. And here again is another mark of New Testament Christianity, the consciousness of the responsibility to pursue the great task of continuing what Christ began and carried on and sustained until his own ascension into heaven. But there is one vital feature of the approach of the early church to this ministry of carrying on the unfinished work of Christ that we need to observe. And that is, they knew, they recognized that that work could not be done except through the Spirit of God. It could only be fulfilled by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, New Testament Christianity is seen in its desire to pursue the Lord's unfinished work, fully trusting and fully reliant on the Spirit of God, as opposed, and I put it very clearly and straightforwardly, as opposed to confiding in the abilities and the energies of the flesh, which is such a prevalent mark of 21st century Christianity. As I said last week, and I say it again, there is far too much dependence upon the energy of the flesh in what goes today as Christianity. And if we are going to be like the New Testament church, and that should be our desire, to be like God's people, who were, of course, like Christ, for that's what we're talking about. Christianity is Christ being lived out in the lives of sinners saved by grace. But if we're going to be like the New Testament church, then there must be an abandoning altogether of every form of dependence on the energy of man and the methods of man, and a full dependence and reliance on the Spirit of God alone in doing the work of God. Now that reliance by the New Testament church upon the Holy Spirit was ignited and was given incentive by the promise of the Spirit as given to the apostles. We noticed this last week in verse 4, where the Lord told these men that they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Notice the reference to the promise of the Father. It is a promise of the Holy Spirit. It was a promise revealed by the Father in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's a promise that was then reiterated by Christ, because he says here, which ye have heard of me. And it was a promise that was received in the sense of its being fulfilled. It was received by the church of the book of Acts. We find therefore that the early church at Pentecost received the first fulfillment of the promise that the Father had given, and which the Lord Jesus Christ had reiterated. And I refer to its fulfillment at Pentecost as its first, because that promise, you see, was then fulfilled repeatedly during those days of the apostolic period, and of course in subsequent times, right down through the generations of New Testament history. This great promise, which was first fulfilled at Pentecost, thank God, it has been fulfilled over and over again in the lives of the apostles as we read this book, and then, of course, in the church. Now, the fact of the promise of the Spirit being for the entire New Testament age, and it is seen in this reference to the last days in Acts 2, verses 16 and 17. Turn with me there and look at Acts 2, 17. Where, as Peter quotes from Joel, he quotes these words, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." And of course the reference to all flesh is a reference to all of His people at that, or at any given time when the Holy Spirit is poured out. But notice here that in verse 16, Peter makes it clear that what has happened at Pentecost is a fulfillment of this promise. For he says in verse 16, "This is that." Notice how specific he is. "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." In other words, Peter understood, and we need to see this today, Peter understood that the last days had already commenced in his own time. Obviously, because he could see that the promise of the Spirit given by the Father to be poured out in the last days had just received fulfillment. That's what he's arguing here. They were questioned, you see, what is this? Where did this power come from that these men have? And of course there are others who mocked and laughed. So Peter must answer. And Peter gets up and immediately he goes to the Word. And he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. I will pour out of my Spirit. Now do you see that? The last days, as Peter understood things, and he's been inspired by the Spirit, so it's correct, the last days had already commenced. As Peter shows us here in this statement. But since the last days had already begun in the apostolic age, then the time period referred to in that term, the last days, obviously stretches beyond the apostolic period right up until our Savior comes again. And that is, of course, in keeping with the New Testament's revelation. The last days, my friend, are not confined to the days immediately before our Savior comes. The last days are the whole New Testament period. Beyond doubt, that is so, because here it's proved. But also look with me quickly at Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 1 and also part of verse 2, where it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners hath spoken through the prophets. Then he says this, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Notice that the Apostle Paul tells the Hebrew Christians that the last days are already upon them. He says, the Lord who spoke before through the prophets, and that's the Old Testament prophets, he's now speaking in these last days through his own Son. Then turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Here's an equivalent term. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, and actually in the original language it reads this way, as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. How categorically John states this, that it is the last time. And the emergence of many Antichrists, that is, many men who actually took the place of Christ, for that's what the word Antichrist means. There were many of them, John says, and he says that's how we know that it is the last time. He does tell us here that the Antichrist is to come. But he says already there are many Antichrists. And that's how we know it is the last time. Now the word for time here is a word that refers to a season of time, not a point in time. There are two words in the New Testament for time, mainly. One means a point in time, the other means a whole season or a period of time. And that's the word that's used here. John's therefore saying, this is the last season of time, the last period of time. He says, we're already into it. And we know we're into it, because already there are many Antichrists. And while there is the Antichrist yet to come, John says, we're already in the last time, because already there are many of these men who take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of this information tells us clearly that the church today is still in that period known as the last days or the last time. And therefore, here's the point, my friend, we may still pray. And we should be praying, as never before, for the fulfillment of the promise that the Father gave concerning the Holy Spirit. That promise did receive an initial fulfillment at the day of Pentecost. But you see, it receives a repeated fulfillment right down through the course of the last days. While Pentecost itself was indeed a singular event, it was outstanding. It is one of those great days in the history of the world which stand out in God's dealings with this world. Pentecost, of course, is unique in that sense. But let me tell you this, that what happened at Pentecost, while it was singular and was outstanding and occurred at a particular point in time, yet it was not once and for all, as some will teach, in the sense that what happened then has never been repeated. Now there are people who will tell you that. That Pentecost was once and for all. That when God poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was a once and for all experience for the church. But that is unscriptural. That is just not so. Because we find, and these people go on to tell us, you should not be looking for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your own generation. You should not be looking for that, because Pentecost was once and for all. That notion is groundless. We saw last week that in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit who came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost came upon the same men again in Acts chapter 4. Or we can look at Peter in Acts chapter 5, one of those men who, as he goes to deal with a situation, it says, filled with the Holy Ghost again. Or when you go to the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, it says that he deals with Elymas, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Or you take Stephen, and it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. It was not once and for all. It was an experience among God's people that happened over and over again as the Lord so willed and was pleased to do it. So throughout the history of the Christian church, we can see this pattern of times when the Holy Ghost comes in answer to the prayers and the cries of God's people. He comes upon His people in a new way, in the sense of disturbing the sleep of death that has existed for some time perhaps, stirring up the saints of God, getting His people into line with God, into line with the Scriptures, and then also moving upon the ungodly in great awakening. Church history records that kind of an event and shows to us that it has happened over and over again. And my friend, may the Lord teach us today our absolute reliance on the Spirit of God. May that become a mark of this church as never before. May it become a fresh burden on our souls that we must be totally reliant upon the Spirit of God. And as we see that and understand that, may we be moved today to look for, to pray for, a mighty moving of the Holy Ghost, such as we've never seen for a long, long time. I think you'll all agree with me that we desperately need the moving of the Spirit of God in this little land. We need that. But brethren and sisters, we need that moving of the Spirit of God in our own hearts. You see, it's very, very easy to say, well, it's needed in Ulster, and generalize. And it's very easy to begin praying, Lord, send revival to Ulster. Actually, what we need to be praying is, Lord, send revival to me. That is, make it individual, make it personal. Make it your prayer that God will move in your own heart, teach you reliance on the Holy Ghost as never before, and have you begin to pray and wait on the Lord for such a time in your own life, and then for such a time in our church as a whole, right here in this congregation. That's the need of the hour. That's a mark of New Testament Christianity. And we want to look a little more at that this morning. This great mark of New Testament Christianity being fully reliant upon the Spirit of God. Now, we go on today to look at the other few points I did not have time to deal with last week. And we come to begin with this morning to the procuring of the Spirit. Look at verse 5. For John truly, Acts 1 verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The Lord tells the disciples here of the manner in which the Holy Spirit would actually come upon them. He said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And he uses the word baptism, or the verb baptize as it is here, just to signify the manner in which the Spirit would come. And of course he came as a baptism in the sense and in the fact that he was poured out upon them. That's what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. It was shed abroad upon them by the Lord. But that's beside the point. The point is that the Holy Spirit baptized the disciples, or he was poured out upon them, as a result of the work of Christ to procure that experience for them. That baptism for them. Now, this comes out by inference in what we read in verse 5. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The Lord is really making a statement there to his disciples. Listen, wait in Jerusalem. The Father gave the promise. And he said, not many days from now, you are going to be baptized by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost will be poured out upon you. How could Christ state that so emphatically? Simply because what Christ had done in his own work had procured the fulfillment of the promise and had purchased for these men the gift of the Holy Spirit for their service, for their labor, for their work, as they carry on the unfinished work of Christ. He says, I have bought this for you. Now that comes out as we look at the Scriptures elsewhere. But may I say this, that the Lord has procured the Spirit for his people. We need to understand that. That the Lord has procured the Holy Ghost for us, or purchased him for us. Let's turn to Galatians 3. And here we find, in a couple of verses that we'll look at, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, that the Holy Spirit was procured by Christ that he might indwell us in salvation. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now there's the Lord's work. The work of the cross. Made a curse to save us from our sins. Now look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come of the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice this. As he addresses these Gentile Christians, he reminds them of what the Jews had received. In the Old Testament age, it's called the promise of Abraham, and it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, men and women, the Old Testament saints have the Holy Spirit just like the New Testament saints. It's clearly shown there. The promise that was given to Abraham was the promise of the Spirit. And it's the promise of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And that was bought. That is, the Holy Spirit to come and indwell the one who saved was bought or procured by Christ at Calvary. Let's remember that. We have the Holy Ghost dwelling in us today if we're saved because the Lord Jesus Christ procured the Spirit for us by his redemptive work. That's clearly taught there as it is in so many places. But I want to get on from there to look at the fact that the Holy Spirit was also procured for the saints of God to fill them for service. Now get the difference. He was procured for the saints to indwell them in salvation. That's in Galatians 3, 13 and 14 and in other places. But he was also procured for the saints to infill them for service. And we need to get our facts right. There are people who confuse these things. As soon as a person is saved, he's immediately indwelt by the Holy Ghost. He's indwelt by the Spirit. Indeed, if a person is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he is not saved. Romans 8 verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He doesn't belong to the Lord. It's the indwelling of the Spirit that's in view there. It is a mark of being saved. It is indeed the mark as regards the work that the Lord does. We're indwelt by the Spirit, and therefore we are immediately the Lord's by the grace and the power of the Spirit. But then you see, the believer is saved to serve the Lord. We often use that language and it is biblical. But how are we to serve the Lord? How is the church to minister for Christ? How is this unfinished work to be carried on and brought right through to completion? Only as God's people are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you remember that the men who were filled in the day of Pentecost were already saved. The infilling at Pentecost was not their salvation. They were already saved men. They already had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them in that sense. But it tells us there that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And therefore the question might be asked, well, how could men who already had the Spirit dwelling in them now be filled by the Spirit? Well, we shouldn't ask the question because the Bible says they were filled with the Spirit, men who were indwelt. And what I'm saying is, there's no doubt about the fact that men who were already filled or indwelt were then filled. No doubt about that. But what does it mean that they were filled? It simply means the Holy Spirit came upon them in a fresh burst of power to control them, to possess them, to do a certain act of service. And then he came again in Acts chapter 4 upon the same men, as we've already noted. You see, my friend, the Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit repeatedly. People will tell you that you'll be filled with the Spirit once and that's it. And that's usually associated with the doctrine of entire sanctification. People will say that entire sanctification took place in Acts 2. These men were filled with the Holy Ghost and they say that's entire sanctification. But there's a great problem for that theory, for it's nothing but a theory. The great problem is, the same men as we've noticed were filled again in Acts 4. Does that mean that they were entirely sanctified twice? Three times? Four times? No. What was going on was, these men had a work to do for God and they knew they couldn't do it in their own strength. So they waited and they prayed and God's spirits came upon them again in fresh power and enabled them to do the work of God. And they came to the situation in Acts 4 and the same men waited and prayed again and the Holy Ghost came another time. Now there should be no confusion about that. That's the infilling of the Holy Spirit for service. To do the work of God. And men and women, that's what every Christian should seek for every day of life. Before you leave your home in the morning, or whatever you do, you need to get down before God and say, Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit today to do Thy work and walk with Thee. That should be our prayer. But I want you to notice this, my friend. That was procured for the Christian by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at Acts 2:33. I want you to go through a series of verses with me here that will make this very clear. Acts 2:33, that is that the Holy Spirit was procured by Christ in His redemptive work to fill the believer for service. Acts 2:33, it says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And the reference there, of course, is to the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit at Pentecost. The promise was there. Christ went up to heaven, was exalted, and He then shed forth the Spirit. And that was the reason, the explanation for what happened the day of Pentecost. But notice how the verse begins. Therefore, being exalted. What do you have before that verse? Because that's what's in mind when Peter says, therefore. He's saying, on the basis of what I've just said, the Holy Spirit came. And what has he just said? He's just discussed or preached here to these people about the death of the Lord, about His sufferings, about His burial, about His resurrection. And then he says, because that all happened, and the Lord went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came. In other words, it was the work of Christ in redemption, which purchased, procured for the church, this great experience of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit came because the work of the cross was done, and because redemption was complete, and therefore the Spirit of God is poured out. There's the sequence of events in these verses leading to that conclusion. But let's go to a couple of other verses. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So we're seeing here that the Lord was exalted. He poured out the Spirit. But remember that the Lord's exaltation rests upon His previous obedience in His humiliation or suffering. Philippians 2 verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there's the cross. The sufferings of our Lord. Redemption being accomplished. Then verse 9. Wherefore? Notice the word wherefore tells you right away that what He's about to say is based on what He has just said. So in verse 8, He has talked about the Lord's sufferings, the death, the shedding of the blood. In other words, and therefore, or wherefore, God highly exalted Him. Now that's the same as in Acts 2:33. He suffered. He completed the work of the cross. And as a result of that, He was exalted by the Father. His humiliation was followed by His exaltation. And the language indicates that He was exalted because of what He had accomplished in His death. And therefore, when He was exalted and poured out the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit was bought by what happened at Calvary. If Calvary hadn't happened, Pentecost would not have happened. I think that's very clear to us. Therefore, the promise that the Father gave of the coming of the Spirit is fulfilled to God's people because Christ went to Calvary and fully obeyed the Lord, made the great sacrifice, and on that legal basis, and that's the point, that is a legal basis. On that legal basis, then God pours out His Spirit upon the church for them to do the work that needs to be done. Now, one other verse I want you to see is Matthew 28, verse 18. Now, these verses are all well known to us, but we should see what they're actually saying. Matthew 28, verse 18. That great statement from our Lord as He's about to go back to heaven. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Matthew 28, 18. Now we should notice what's going on here. We want to see this carefully. Look at verse 17. When they saw Him, that is the disciples, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. What were they doubting? Well, these men knew already. The Lord has told us to go and preach. The Lord has told us to go and take the gospel to all nations. The Lord already had told them that on other occasions. And there were some of these disciples, and they were very doubtful. The heart was scared out of them, to put it plainly. How could they do this? Take the gospel to all nations. In other words, carry on the unfinished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we do it? So there were some of them very doubtful, just like some of us many a time. And the Lord came and said this, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, preach. And there's the unfinished work in focus. Go on with it. What I started, you carry on. And you're going to be able to carry it on because all power is given unto me. Now notice that statement. All power is given unto me. The word power means authority. All authority is given unto me. And that's not the Lord's own personal authority as God, because He had His own inherent authority as being God. But this is something that's given to Him, you notice. All power, authority is given unto me. What is this?
This, my friend, is a reference to the fact that the Lord is being exalted by the Father, rewarded by the Father with His great mediatorial power to carry on the work that He had begun, but to do it from heaven through the church. And that's what He's saying here. All authority is mine. Now you get out and get at it. And when we tie all these verses together, what we're finding is the Lord Jesus Christ is in so many words saying to His disciples and to the church, here's your work. I have finished the work of the cross. I'm going back to heaven. All authority is mine to see this work done through you. And I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost to do it. But He's saying to them, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit because I bought the Spirit for you to do this work. And therefore, men and women, as we look at all these verses, here is the great truth that New Testament Christianity recognized and in the power of which they lived and witnessed for Christ. What has been bought by the blood of Christ cannot be withheld from God's people. That's the truth I want you to see this morning. The Spirit was procured for the church by the shedding of the blood and the finished work of Calvary. And what the blood has bought for you and me. And right now we're focusing on the infilling of the Spirit. What the blood has bought for us can't be withheld from us. Now do you believe that? When you get down to pray and ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, on what basis do you make your plea? There's always one basis only for asking God for anything, and that's because of the satisfaction that Christ has made for our sin. The atonement is the basis of all that we are in our lives as Christians. It is the victory of the cross that secures for us everything that we need, not only to save us, but to enable us to live, serve God, and carry on that great work of our Savior. What has been bought by the blood cannot be withheld from God's people. In other words, Christ's work for us at Calvary is the basis of Christ's work in us by the Spirit. Whether He saves us or then goes on to infill us for service, it is what the Lord has done for us that is the basis of what He does with us and through us and in us. And the Church of Jesus Christ today needs to get that in focus. One other verse, Romans 8, verse 32. Let's turn there, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. A verse that brings us to Calvary, but says an awful lot in the light of Calvary. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not His own Son. Now there's the cross. Deliver Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Have you ever noticed that verse? What it's really saying. He that spared not His own Son. We have no difficulty with that. That's the cross. That's the suffering of our Savior. God didn't spare Him. He delivered Him up for us. Then Paul puts a question. How shall He not with Him, that is through Christ, also freely give us all things? Now that's a very comprehensive term. All things. That includes our salvation, our sanctification, all that the Lord does for us, our final glorification, it's all there. But my friend, Romans chapter 8 is what? It's the great chapter of the Holy Ghost in the book of Romans. In this chapter, over and over again, you read of the Spirit leading the saints, guiding the saints, infilling them, indwelling them. It's all in this chapter. And that means that the term all things includes the Spirit of God. And it says here, because the Lord delivered up His Son, because He suffered and died, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, the gist of the question is, how can God withhold what Christ has bought? Do you see that? How can God withhold from his people what the Savior has bought for them? Oh, my friend, it's on the basis of redemption that we go to the Lord and we pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us. Because the Spirit has been procured for us either to save us or to sanctify us and fill us for service. He's been bought for us by the blood of Christ. Now it was that truth and with that knowledge that the New Testament church prayed. They prayed on that basis always. And they lived and witnessed on that basis. And they made an impact for God on that basis. Why did the New Testament church of the book of Acts have the ability that she had? Why was she able to turn the world upside down, as was said by her enemies? Because she saw that what Christ had bought for her was therefore her right to possess. My dear friend, do not be afraid to plead for your blood-bought privileges. And one of them is to live in the power of the Holy Ghost. To be led by Him, to be infilled by Him, to be taught by Him, to be controlled by Him, to be guided by Him. This is a blood-bought right. And know that we as a church, by faith, will stand into the victory of the cross and claim what is ours for an evil day like this. Filled, endued, empowered by the Holy Ghost to do a work for the Lord. I want to say something about the power of the Spirit. I'll say it very quickly. That leads on, you see, from the promise and the procuring of the Spirit. Just look at Acts 1 again and notice how that is clearly set forth. The actual power of the Spirit. Acts chapter 1. And the verse 8. I told you last week that in these verses, these first 8 verses of Acts 1, there are 3 specific references to the Spirit of God. You have the promise, and then you have the procuring of Him, and then you have the power. Verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, and so on. Here is the power of the Spirit. And the word for power here indicates the strength by which something is actually done. It is the very same word as we find in other places, the power of God in Romans 1, where it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is the same word, by the way. It's a different word altogether from what you have in verse 7. Just look at verse 7 of Acts 1. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. 2 different words in the original language. The one in verse 7 means authority. It's in the Father's authority alone to know and to decree when Christ will come again. That's nothing to do with us. But then verse 8, ye shall receive power. That's a different word. That doesn't mean authority. That means strength. That means energy. Ye will receive energy when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So see the sequence here. The Spirit's promised. The Spirit's procured by Christ's work. And then, when the Spirit comes, these men have power. Now, I want you to see this. The power that the apostles had was not their own. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. See, this word for power, as I said, denotes energy and strength. And it's an inherent power. It's the power that the Spirit of God had. This is actually a divine power that's in view here. Think about this. Just remember how weak
How pathetically weak Peter was. He denied the Lord. Even after the Lord rose from the dead, he's making one blunder after another. You come to Acts 2, and what a transformation. Gone is the weakness, and it's now a man with power. Gone is the confusion, because Peter, like all the rest, was terribly confused. And this man now knows what he's about, and he understands the things of God. Why? Because the power of the Spirit took hold of him, filled him, possessed him, energized him. It wasn't his own. And therefore, men and women, what do we learn from this? The early church, the Book of Acts church, saw herself bankrupt, powerless, weak. So she waited on God. And God gave her the power that she needed. I tell you today, that's where we have got to be brought. Brought to the place where we see how bankrupt we actually are. How powerless we actually are. Because it's out of a sense of our own nothingness and emptiness that we will go to God and plead for what is ours in Christ. See, the problem of today's church is that she thinks she can do the work of God in her own strength. That's the great problem. And that's a problem that we all have. Oh, it's far easier, you know, to go and do things your way than to spend an hour or two or whatever the time might be before you go to do anything. Spend an hour or two on your knees pleading with God for power. See, it's more pleasing to the flesh. And that's why there's so much fleshliness in 21st century Christianity. Things are done in man's way. Man's methods are all been used. And people will plan and organize, and then they'll say, "Now, Lord, bless what we have planned to do." That's not New Testament Christianity. It's not. These men didn't plan anything. That's the point. They planned nothing. They prayed. I'm not saying they were irresponsible. And God deliver us from that. But what I'm saying is, they weren't dependent on themselves. They knew there was a work to be done. But they got before God and they said, "Lord, give us the power that you've promised." God gave it. And they shook the world. May God today give us the power of the Spirit for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together. Our time is gone.